If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to read with me. In fact, you don't have to turn. It's just short verses. But Romans 6:23 and Ezekiel 18:4. I appreciate the messages and song. I always do. We're so blessed. But man's most deadly enemy is the message this morning. For the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. From birth unto death, we find that man struggles against his enemies. And we discover in life that there are many. Powers of destruction are on every hand, and they must be overcome. The forces of nature, which are so friendly to man in supplying his needs of food and water, but when they're uncontrolled, they cause great devastation. In fact, water, when it is released in floods, it comes and it destroys everything in its path. It takes life. It is a very destructive element. Fire, when it gets out of hand, blazes through buildings and it consumes property. And it takes lives. Wind, when it twists into tornadoes and hurricanes, crumbles buildings and takes the lives of people in its path. Lightning strikes where it will, and it crushes and takes life in its path. But these are man's enemies. But these are destructions that deal only with the physical. Men are enemies of each other. War is deadly. From the simple weapons such as knives, swords, and clubs, war has grown into a power of destruction that is almost unimaginable. We live in a day of the nuclear bombs, and we know that one bomb can destroy a city. And with the intercontinental ballistic missiles and the nuclear warheads on the... Dennis has got me some water. Thank you, sir. And we know that they have nuclear warheads, multiple warheads on these intercontinental ballistic missiles, and they can destroy a whole nation. We live during a time when we are challenged on every hand, but these are all physical challenges. The Bible tells us that there is a challenge that God gives to us. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Your most deadly enemy is not the elements, is not that which destroys the body, but rather it's that which destroys the soul. Man's most deadly enemy is spelled with three little words, and that is S-I-N. It has a hissing sound to it, if you will. I realize that our enemy not only wrecks lives, but he separates families. He dissipates bodies and he destroys the soul. He fills the hospital. He makes drunkards and harlots. And he causes individuals to be social outcasts. He thrives on poverty and tears, heartache, sorrow, and grief. Yet men never seem to learn to hate sin. Sin is so deadly and so destructive, and yet we live during a time when men seem to think that it is not a problem. A young man comes to his house in a drunken stupor. He's enraged at his own mother. He seizes her by the throat and he strangles her to death. Now, winds and floods don't cause that kind of thing. A drunken father takes his little baby boy and thrashes his body and his head against the wall and takes his life. Weapons of war and electricity don't cause that. But the problem that causes men to do such terrible things is sin. Sin that is blinding, it is damning, and it is enslaving of the soul. When will men recognize this enemy and recognize that they only can find deliverance and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood? Don't play around with sin. It is too destructive. If you want to do something to get a thrill, then I suggest what you might want to do is go out to Arizona, find you a nest full of rattlesnakes and go to bed with them. Now, you won't wake up tomorrow morning, but that's physical death. Sin is a serpent with fangs of fire. He injects into the nature of man a venom, if you will, which brings about spiritual death. You don't play with sin. I remember when I was growing up, my grandpa and my uncle told me, don't play with those little wires that's around the cattle pen that's electrically charged. And you know, sometimes you've got to learn by experience what they tell you, because you don't really know if you believe them or not. But I went and I grabbed a hold of one that was doubly charged to check it out. And I had an experience. I hit the ground, I hollered and screamed, I got up, dusted my pants off, and I'd had all of that experience I wanted. But God is the person who placed the penalty of death upon sin. His omnipotence is pledged to see that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is because sin is a transgression of God's law, and justice demands that sin be punished. Now, the wages of sin is death. That is physical death, spiritual death, but more than that, it is eternal death. God is not a liar. Whatever he says is true. And he said, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Wherefore, as by one man sin, and we know that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So man's most deadly enemy this morning is not the elements, is not electricity, but it's S-I-N, sin. You know, we come to church, and we think about church sometimes more socially than we do spiritually. But I'm here to tell you that if you want to make heaven your home, you're going to have to go to church. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he's talking about the judgment day. Brethren, it's just around the corner. It's not all that far off. Well, I want to tell you a story to tell you how bad sin is. It's a biblical story. It's about a man by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was a king. He reigned over Israel in Samaria. He wasn't very kingly, but he wore the crown. He was desperately wicked, and the Bible said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he married a wife to compound his problems by the name of Jezebel. And she came from an idol worshiping family. And so the king Ahab began to worship Baal, and this provoked the Lord God of Israel to wrath. Now Ahab had a palace in Jezreel, and next to the palace there was a vineyard. And it was owned by Naboth, the Jezreelite. And the Bible tells us that he looked out and he thought, now all of that vineyard, if it was in sweet smelling herbs and flowers, it would make my palace and my house just perfect. So he decided he wanted it. So he goes out and tries to trade for it, tries to buy it. And that didn't work. Naboth said, Ahab, I cannot sell you my vineyard. It is my inheritance. It was given to me of my father as my portion. It must be kept in the family. The Lord forbid that I should sell my inheritance to you. Now keep in mind that God, when he gave them the land, he portioned it out. And he gave each family their portion. This had been given to them by God. But Ahab was not a godly man, and he didn't care about God and about all of that. He just wanted that vineyard. Well, Ahab goes home. Have you ever seen a man pout? He goes home with a long face, and he goes straight to his bedroom. He goes into the bedroom, he lays down, he turns his face to the wall. He missed maybe a couple of meals, and Jezebel said, something is wrong with Ahab. And so she goes up and she pats him on the shoulder and said, now, honey, what's wrong? Why that long face? And the Bible tells us that he told her that he wanted Naboth's vineyard, but he wouldn't sell it. He wouldn't trade for it. She devised a plan. She patted him on the back and said, now don't you worry. I'll take care of this little problem for you. She said, you're the king and you rule over Israel, so you ought to have everything you want. You're entitled. Well, she devised a plan. She wrote a letter to the elders of Jezreel, stamped on it the king's seal. And this is what the letter said. Proclaim a fast in Jezreel. Set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, sons of the devil, liars, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Now, if you've got a little bit of money, you can find two lying witnesses. So it wasn't hard for them to find. Well, the day came when he was set before the people, and they judged him based on the testimony of these two false witnesses. And they drug him through the streets. They drug him outside the city and they stoned him to death. And in the process, he was bruised and battered and cut, and the blood began to flow freely. And the dogs came and licked up the blood. Well, Naboth was one that was put to death unjustly. And sometimes we think there's no justice, but God sees. And so God looks down from heaven and he prepares to deal with Ahab and Jezebel. So the Bible tells us that they sent word back to Jezebel that the deed was done. Naboth was dead, and he can take possession of the vineyard. I can see him as he puts on his purple kingly robes. He gets in his jeweled chariot, and he's going to go out and look over his new property. But keep in mind, God sees. And God had sent his prophet by the name of Elijah. He sent him out into the vineyard, and here comes that chariot with the king, and he was smiling from ear to ear. When all of a sudden he saw that crudely dressed prophet, he knew him. He knew who he was. But let me tell you something about this man, Elijah. The Bible tells us that it hadn't rained because he prayed that God would withhold the rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain in Israel. There was a drought in the land. People were dying of starvation. The situation was bleak. But then the man of God got on his knees before God. Put his face between his knees and he cried out to God. And God sent the rain. This same Elijah, he's the man that stood on Mount Carmel before the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of the grove against Elijah. He said, it's time to prove who is God in Israel. He said, I want to put up a challenge. And I want the prophets of Baal to call upon Baal, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And so the day came, and the prophets of Baal, they built the altar, laid the wood, cut up the bullock, put it on the altar, and they began to pray that Baal would answer by fire. They prayed all day. They prayed in the afternoon, and they continued calling upon Baal. They got in a frenzy. They began to cut themselves. Blood began to flow, but there was no fire. Elijah, he started calling out to them. He said, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe you need to call out louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Finally, the time came, but he said, guys, if I'm going to have any time at all, it's my time. And so I see him as he goes and he repairs the altar and the wood, and he places the bullock on top of the wood, and he did something unusual. He said, bring me 4 barrels of water and pour it on the altar, on the bullock, and upon the wood. He did this not one time, but 2 times, and then the 3rd time. They had a little ditch around the altar, and it filled up even the ditch, and the water in the wood was soaked. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. He said, Lord, I want you to show Israel today who is God. And all of a sudden, I can hear that clap of thunder. And all of a sudden, that lightning comes out of heaven, that bolt of fire, and it consumes the meat, the sacrifice. It consumes the wood. It consumed even the stones and the water that was in the ditch. He turned to the people and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." This is the prophet that stood before the king. And he said, "Ahab, with fire flashing in his eyes, he said, you may be a king, but you can't break God's laws and get by. You have shed the blood of an innocent man. Naboth is dead. The dogs drank his blood. Now you possess his vineyard. Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked his blood, shall the dogs lick thy blood. And these dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Well, Ahab, you know, went 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I imagine the first few weeks, every time he heard a dog bark or a dog howl at nighttime, it scared him to death. But after 3 years, he thought maybe Elijah didn't know. Maybe he was a liar. But then there was a battle between Israel and Syria, and Ahab decided that he'd go out with his army to do battle. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was going with him. While they were dressing, getting ready for the battle, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, this is pretty unique, he said, "I think I'll disguise myself, though they will not recognize me. If I wear my kingly robe, they're going to try to kill me. I'll play it safe. But you put on your robe, and they'll not know me. But you go ahead and put on your robe and go out in the battle." Well, the battle started, and Ahab dressed like a PFC. And there was King Jehoshaphat in his kingly robe. And he goes out into the battle, and the battle rages around him. And I'm sure Ahab chuckled a bit that I pulled a fast one on him. And he thought he was going to get by. But the Bible tells us that there was a man, doesn't say who he was, didn't say which army he was a part of. But at venture and at random, he put an arrow in his bow and he just shot it. He didn't shoot at anything or anybody, but he just shot it. But the great God of heaven looked out over the battlement of heaven, and he guided that arrow. It hit its apex. It started its descent, and it went right for that chariot. There was a little crevice between his armor. And do you know that's exactly where that arrow went? The omniscient eye of God, the omnipotent God, put the arrow right where he wanted. Ahab thought he had hid from everybody, but he didn't hide from God. And so they took him, his body, as the blood began to flow in the chariot, they took his body as he died that evening back to Samaria for burial. As they began to wash it by the pool of Samaria, the water and the blood began to flow out from the chariot. And the Bible said the dogs that had been on his trail for 3 years came and licked the blood up. I'm sure that when he was buried, Jezebel looked into his eyes there in the casket. She had forgotten all about the prophecy. But God's eternal. 3 years is nothing to God. And the truth of the matter is, 12 more years passed. 15 years passed. And I know she must have thought that I'm not in jeopardy. It's been so long. But then the Bible tells us a young man, in fact, he drove the chariot probably for Ahab when he went into Naboth's vineyard. And the Bible tells us that this young man was named Jehu. Well, God had anointed Jehu to be the king of Israel. And so he comes in his avowed task. The job that God called him to do was to destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel. So Jehu got in his chariot. You know, I can see Jehu. They said about him that he driveth furiously. And the sentry looks out. He says, somebody's coming at a rapid pace. They told Joram he was Jezebel's son, that somebody's coming. And as he got closer, he said, it must be Jehu, because and the Bible said he driveth furiously. So he detected something's wrong, and so he got in his chariot. He rode out to meet him. And when he came to him, he said, do you come in peace? And Jehu said, there can be no peace until that wicked mother of yours is dead. Joram turned around in his chariot, started to run. He got an arrow, put it in his bow. God guided it. It hit him in the back, came out his heart. He died immediately. Now Jezebel heard that her son was dead. She heard the fact that Jehu was coming in order to get her. She thought, well, I could just pack up my duds and run, but he'd catch me. So she said, I'll do what I've always done. She thought she knew men. And she thought she could just sweet talk him. So she goes into her boudoir and she fixes her hair. She puts on her finest dress. She puts on her jewelry. She looked in the mirror. Keep in mind, she was not as young as she used to be. And she said, I'm going to have to do a pretty good job here. Used to be it didn't take much, but now then it takes quarter inch putty. And so she goes in and fixes herself all up. And I can see her as she goes out on that wall by her balcony. And Jehu comes around the corner. I can see her saying, yoo-hoo. Jehu fluttered those eyes, and Jehu was not to be deterred. There were two or three eunuchs on the wall, and he said, who is on my side? They said, we are. He said, throw her down. They threw her off the wall. She was kicking and screaming, but they threw her off the wall. She hit the pavement, the rock pavement. Blood splattered, bones broke, and our blood went up on the wall and on the pavement. Jehu then just runs over with his horse and chariot. Now, I know this is kind of gory before lunchtime. But he goes around the corner and he stops for dinner. That's true. I'm not making it up. Then he said, you know, she's the king's daughter. She deserves a proper burial. So he sent his servants back around to get her body so they could bury her. But all they could find was a skull, 2 feet, and two palms of the hand. What did God say? By the wall of Jezreel, the dogs will eat her flesh and drink her blood. I'm here to tell you, what God says is true. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We must believe what God is saying. You can run, but I'm telling you, the dogs are trailing you. Every sinner, eventually, they'll catch you. You can run for a while, but you know, you look in the mirror and you see that you're getting older. There's some wrinkles you didn't have. There's hair that's no longer there. And what's there is gray. It just tells you that you're here for a while. But if you make ready to meet God, that's all that counts. So church is not just a social thing. Brethren, it's trying to make heaven your home, and we're all in this together in order to accomplish that goal. Let's bow for prayer.